Well, good morning. So happy to see your beautiful faces. You know, you guys really are the best. I'm so happy to be with you. Kind of weird days, huh? Do you get that feel? I wonder if your life ever feels like this. I'm going to duck out of the way. You know when, you want to see it again, don't you? Me too. Okay, all right. You know when the best intentions go awry, and then when you think, well, that was bad, and then it gets worse, and then you think it can't get worse, and it does, and then you look around the world at what is going on, and it's a little unnerving. You know, I was, sometimes I get really caught up in my issues and stuff, and I was coming back from, you know, a focus of my work right now is with refugees in Sicily. I was coming back from taking a group there in February, and I sit down on the flight that's going to go over the Atlantic, so the big long one, well, relatively big long, and I sat down, and I looked up, and on the seat back in front of me, there was like this tiny little old screen. I was like, this is a plane from like 1990 or something, and what is the deal? And it, you know, I'm old enough to remember, like some of you are, don't raise your hands, when there was just like one screen and you just watch it. Yeah, everybody on the plane watched the movie together if you were going to watch it. And you know, I'm kind of dialed in on this. There are 80 different movies, and they start when I want, and they pause when I pause to go to the bathroom. But there are like four movies on this flight, and they just ran, and you had to show up when they started. And I just go, this is ridiculous. What? And my seatmate was no help. He was whining and complaining about stuff, too. We just had this little whine fest for about 5 minutes until it dawned on me. I remembered, you know, two nights earlier, I was playing Uno with this guy from the Ivory Coast named Abdul. And I heard Abdul's story and a little bit of his story to get to where we were playing Uno around this table in Sicily. A little bit of his story involved deciding he was living in Libya and his life was in danger, and he decided his best bet was to try to make it to Europe. And so he got on a boat with 170 people. They were out 2 days from the coast of Libya on their way north toward Europe somewhere, ran out of gas, ran out of food and water, pretty much ran out of hope, and a storm came up. Storm just thrashed them all through the night, and by the time the sun rose and the storm calmed down the next morning, half of the 170 people who started on that boat were just gone. They just were gone into the sea. By the time 2 days later, when the Italian Coast Guard rescued them, my friend Abdul was among 15 people who survived the journey. 15 out of 170 who began. And I don't care who you are, that'll leave a mark on you. And I'm all worried about, there are only four movies and I have to try to gauge when they're getting. Oh, man. Now, if you're like, you're already like thinking about what you're gonna have for lunch or what you're watching on Netflix this afternoon, I'm not scolding you about that, all right? But what I am saying is, there are some bad things going on. You know, Abdul, he is one guy who represents every year 150, 60, 170,000 migrants and refugees who come just to Italy. Out of these millions, maybe 65 million refugees that are displaced right now. He is one guy who happens to know some people, my friends, who love Jesus and who are gently trying to help him think about how to find some consolation and some peace, some hope in Jesus. He's one out of millions, most of whom don't have anybody like that. I think, ugh, that is a mess. There are a lot of, you know, I don't know if you pay attention, if you look around a little bit, but there's a lot of bad stuff going on. When I was getting ready for this talk, it seemed like, and I hate this, you know, I always like it when you're getting ready for a talk and you stumble upon material and you go, oh, that is so great. But when the talk is all kinds of bad stuff going on in the world and every new day is like fresh fodder for your talk, that's not nice. That's not good. But every day, some guy's driving his car over pedestrians outside the Parliament in London. Some guy goes bonkers and shoots police in Paris. Right on the Champs, man, right where we all like to hang out at Christmas time. It was a beautiful place. Almost get to the talk. I didn't look at the news this morning, so I don't know what happened last night. But almost get to the talk, and some crazed Taliban find some good guy uniforms, go into an Afghan army base, and mow down 140 people at prayer in a mosque. What is going on in this world? These are tough, dangerous kind of times. And I don't know what you're thinking, you know, regarding our recent election. We're coming like right up to 100 days and it's a big benchmark. And I don't know if your gal lost and you're thinking, oh, the country is crumbling, or if your guy won and you're not saying it, but you're wondering, is he going to start fires that he can't contain? You know, this is an issue where I live in Colorado. Sometimes the DNR will start fires for, you know, good reasons, but then they get out of hand. And, you know, I don't know if you wonder about that with President Trump. I don't know what to do with North Korea, but I'm a little bit concerned about that guy. What is he doing with his country? How much attention does he want? What's he going to do to get that attention? These are some scary days. Man, you got Syria, you've got what's going on in Yemen, you've got what's going on in Central Africa, you've got bad stuff going down in Burma. And those are just the things that catch my attention. I assume that there are things in your lives that catch your attention that you just go, man, I don't know. I'm not sure how to deal with these days. Now, I'm not that old. I wonder, was the world always like this? And we just know more because we got the internet? Or are things worse than they were? Is the world really going to hell in a handbasket? You know, I don't know. But it's kind of stressful. It's hard. So, you know, I wonder how we respond to that. One option, clearly, one valid option is to do this. Open up a tab on your browser, go to YouTube, and start watching clips of the alligator, the crocodile hunter's son, Josh or whatever it is, on Jimmy Fallon. Have you seen that? Do this. This will help you. Watch this guy. The kid is just, he's like this tall, but you have killer Australian accent. You got super cute kid. You've got cuddly animals. Jimmy Fallon, of course. And occasionally there's a snake to make it a little scary. And you just like, just dive into that world and forget the mess. That's a valid option. Most of us would tap that out after some amount of time. You think most of us will go, I got to pay attention. I can't disengage. This is my place. This is where I am. This is where we are. So what do you do with that? Let me say this. If you're here this morning and, you know, thinking through your life and like some, you know, decent, critical, objective observation, you would say, I'm not pursuing a relationship with Jesus. That's not who I am. I wouldn't call myself a Christian. I like Common Way because it's cool and all these people are very attractive and there's good music. And if you are not a follower of Christ, I propose this, that it is better to face the days in which we live with a relationship with the God who created everything through his son, Jesus Christ. That is better. I believe there is wisdom there. I believe there is community. I'm convinced there is an overarching hope that allows the messes in the world to come into some perspective. So if you're here this morning, you've kind of been playing on the sidelines and wondering, and can I just invite you? Sell out. Give yourself to Jesus, because I think he's got a better way to think through how to deal with this. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, it's still an open question, right? If you made this decision, I'm going to do what I can by the empowering of God to pursue a relationship with God through Christ and to work out and live out his teachings it's an open question. What do we do with these days? What do we do with the times in which we're living if watching Crocodile Hunter Sun clips on Jimmy Fallon is not quite sufficient response? What do we do? I'm going to have Cliff and the guys come up and share a song with you that I flat out love this song, for starters. It's written by a guy named Bruce Cockburn. Anybody know Bruce Cockburn? There's no shame in it. Is that like me and you? Are we the only? Raise your hand again, whoever that. We should meet afterwards. Bruce Cockburn is the musical equivalent of maple syrup or hockey. He's like this great thing that has come from us, come to us from the true north. He is like a, I don't know, 70s, 80s sort of folksy rocker kind of guy. And he did some protesty kind of songs from time to time. This happens to be a good one. Now, as I was getting ready for this talk, I discovered that Bare Naked Ladies covered it not too many years ago. Anybody know Bare Naked Ladies? That's a little more. It's like we're gauging how old is everybody here? It's a band, for those of you who are going, I don't even know what he's talking about. This is a great song, which I think may give us a little bit of context. And I'm going to refer to a couple of street lines as I finish out this talk. But Cliff and the guys have been so generous to actually learn this and share it with you. So enjoy this with me.
Dazzled by the beauty of it all. Lovers in a dangerous time. We're lovers in a dangerous time. As fragile bodies of touch and taste. Fragrant skin, this hair like lace. Spirits open to the thrust of grace. Never a breath you can afford to waste. We're lovers in a dangerous tide. We're lovers in a dangerous time. We're lovers in a dangerous time. Lovers in a dangerous time. others in a dangerous time. We're lovers in a dangerous time. We're lovers in a dangerous time. We're lovers in a dangerous time.
You guys are the best. Thanks. So here's my guess at what Coburn would say. Thank you guys for doing that. So my proposal is this, that it's not a bad title. It's not an inappropriate title that we would be lovers in a dangerous time. Now, not lovers like in creepy, kind of icky ways. Just let that go. I think you can parse that song out in a way that it's like, really? Yeah. But that I don't think that's what Coburn's doing. It's not what I'm doing this morning. But we are people who have decided it is not enough just to put our heads in the sand and let the world go as it will. But we're invited by an all-loving God who made the whole thing to participate in what he is doing. We are these lovers in a dangerous time. Now, I want us to think about how to put that into action, how to put some flesh on that, some handles on it. And there's this guy, Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. You know, Apostle Paul, used to be Saul, got saved, had this amazing ministry. He faced some dangerous times. Right? Here's one way he described writing a letter to one of the people he'd been working with in Corinth. He kind of just listened. This is my bad deal. How's your bad deal compared to it? He said, I have worked much harder. He was going to win this standoff, right? No way he's not going to win this. Said, I work much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea. And in danger for false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Yikes. No image for this. We'll just leave it at the text for that. But Paul, man, he had some hard times, right? He's basically launching a startup against the opposition of the empire and, for all rights and purposes, the state church. And he's trying to do this new thing. He says, I paid a price. I was doing this in seriously dangerous times. Now, I don't know if this is one of the sea events he's referring to, but definitely this was a time where Paul was shipwrecked. He's on his way to Italy. He's appealed his cases to be tried before Caesar. And he's making this long, perilous journey by boat with his official guard to get to Rome. Along the way, they face some bad weather and some trouble. And Luke writes this in Acts 27. At this rate, they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out 4 anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. I love that. Sometimes things are such a mess. Sometimes you look around and you go, trouble in the Middle East, trouble in Southeast Asia, trouble in our backyard, trouble in Indiana. Joni dies at 56. I did happen to read the news this morning. Kicked out of her trailer in Indiana somewhere? Ay, ay, ay. Sometimes the best you can do, the best you can hope for, throw out some anchors and pray for day. And I don't know where you are individually, thinking about what's going on. But if all you can do is push the anchor over the side, get out of the way as the chain rips across the deck, and pray for daylight, then do it. Stand with Paul in these dangerous days. But working off that metaphor, I want us to think about 4 anchors that I think will help us figure out how to be these lovers in dangerous times, how to follow Jesus in the midst of some kind of crazy time. And I want us to do this because I have this sense that these are good days for people who love Jesus. These are days in which God is providing opportunity for us to engage in what's going on. That's why I want to take your time this morning and talk about this stuff. So let's think about this. Anchor number one, purposely, intentionally turn toward God. Purposely, intentionally turn toward God. Now this is like, you may be sitting there going, dude, that's like rocket science. I never would have thought of that. But sometimes, depending on how messy the messes are or how intractable the situations are, it's easy. Maybe it's not easy, but it's understandable. Just go, I don't know, God. I don't know. I don't know how you can be the you that I think you are and this be the way it apparently is. Yeah, the morass in Syria. I usually assume when things are a mess somewhere that there are really smart people who know what to do if they were just given the money and the time and the authority to do it. But with Syria, you get like super smart people going, it's a train wreck. Well, what would you do if you could do anything? I don't know. Like these are like PhD kind of brilliant people. And they go, we missed our chance. I don't know. It is important for us in that situation when we don't know to turn toward God, to press back in, especially if you are a follower of Jesus. Let me invite you in this situation to turn toward God. We see Jesus do this. A few weeks ago, Matt brilliantly kind of elucidated this whole thing with Herod and Herod's brother's wife and these different little power structures, that all this stuff that kind of coalesced to John the Baptist getting killed. If you weren't here for that, go back and listen to that podcast. It was awesome. I loved it. When that happened, Jesus was affected by it. And Matthew records Jesus' response. And he says in chapter 14, when Jesus heard what had happened, that John had been killed, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, I like that about Jesus. And I think what he's doing there, when he's facing these super harsh situations, you just wonder about the implications. John is his cousin. Maybe he could have got him out and he didn't. When John sent the disciples to Jesus to say, hey, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Should we look for somebody else? Jesus said, tell them what you see. Captives are getting released. John goes, that's pretty much still captive. And he was killed. It's his cousin. Maybe this means he's next with John out of the way. So Jesus takes off. He heads for the hills. Often Jesus would go off on his own to a solitary place to hang out with his father. He turned toward God. Maybe for encouragement, maybe for hope, maybe to ask, why is it going this way? But if Jesus did this, probably it's a good idea for us to do this as well. Now, pretty quickly, and we'll get to this in a minute, when Jesus landed, he saw a huge crowd was there as well. But he went off to find this place with God. Now, a couple of times this morning, I want to refer to Psalm 27. It's a brilliant psalm. And I was just, if you're taking notes at all, jot this down and read it through sometime, maybe three or four times. Amazing. David says this at the start of Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, if we're honest, maybe you read that and you go, oh, I'm afraid of this guy, and I'm afraid of this, and I'm afraid of losing my job. I mean, there's stuff to fear, but what David is saying is, remember, the Lord is your light, your salvation. Whom shall I fear? Fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When you look around and there are dangerous times, turn back to God. Remember, he is our stronghold. He is the place of safety for us. He is the one who, regardless of whatever else happens, he stays true. One last thing under this, turning to God. I want to encourage you to watch out for each other. Because sometimes you're doing fine, and people next to you are doing something less than fine. And maybe they need you to just like gently, nicely, not scold them. Read your Bible more. Come on, get in a small group. Everything will be great. But just get their shoulders and just like turn them back to God and say, let's walk toward God together. We need each other to do this. On our own, we kind of spin out into crazy orbits. So anchor number one, intentionally, purposely, in dangerous times, roll yourself back to the direction of God. Now, secondly, and this is, this kind of appeals to me, the whole, go get solitary with God. I understand the importance of that because Jesus did it. I don't really understand the importance, or I would do it myself. That matters. But this one, this is what like gets me going because I'm kind of activist sort of person. Second anchor, second way for you and me to be lovers in a dangerous time is to engage the crisis. Engage in what is going on. Now, here's what I want to do in the next like 2 or 3 minutes. I want to release you to pursue these passions that have been gurgling up in your heart. Here's what David says about this in Psalm 27. He says, "Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors." Now, it is like totally dicey this many years on from when this poem was written to go, okay, so here's what the poem means. And just like act like I know what it means and like what David was thinking. I don't know. But I think by the nature of poetry and by understanding a little bit of David's life, that it's okay to say, David is saying, God, help me know what path to walk. Help me know what to do in light of this danger that is swirling around. And I think for you and me, it is a good prayer to pray. God, help me to know what to do. Help me to know what not to do. Because there are a million things that you could give yourself to. Most of you are sharp and you're talented and you have gifts. God, help me to walk the straight path to engage this. Now, here's the way we see this play out in Jesus' life. Oh, not there yet. We looked at this verse just a minute ago. Jesus goes off to a solitary place, gets off the boat, and the crowds are there. And Matthew says, Jesus didn't get back on the boat and go look for another solitary place. He was looking for some time alone with God, right? But the crowds are there. Matthew says, Jesus healed their sick. And then a little bit later, he fed them because they were hungry. Jesus' response to these times, and part of our response to these times, is to do the work of the kingdom. We engage the crisis. We walk out this path as lovers in a dangerous time by doing the work of the kingdom, feeding the hungry, visiting people in jail, healing the sick, releasing people from their captivity. That's part of this amazing privilege and responsibility as people who love Jesus, that we're invited into that kind of kingdom work. Now, as things unfolded on Jesus' journey, he begins in Matthew 20, he's heading toward Jerusalem. And he says this to his disciples. And this is like just about the last thing they wanted to hear. Verse 18, we are going up to Jerusalem. Ah, it's like we are walking into the fire. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Now, if you can do this, put yourself in the disciples' shoes for just a minute and go, I did not hear that right, did I? What did he say? This is just like unfathomable. First off, going to Jerusalem is stupid. That is not safe. That is not a good idea. And go to, and this is going to happen? Are you nuts? Jesus says, I'm walking into the fire. For you and me, there's this invitation in these dangerous days to walk into the crisis. There's literal invitations. You can go and stand at the checkpoint in Jerusalem. You can go and bandage up kids in Syria. You can go and die somewhere, like Jesus said he was going to do. And then there's that invitation that's much broader, to just simply move into these areas of crisis. Now, here's one of the things that Jesus did when he got to Jerusalem on that trip. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He said, it's written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. When John, in his gospel, writes about this, he said, Jesus made a whip out of cords, which I think is so cool that Jesus knew how to make a whip. And he drove out all these animals and he cleared out the temple. And this is classic, classic kick at the darkness until it bleeds daylight kind of stuff. Now, I don't know if you like this about Jesus, but I love it. Get down to action and make some stuff right. Now, I say this a little bit tentatively because I don't know all of you and I don't know what you may do with it. But you know what? as followers of Jesus, to whom Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus, you have some privilege and you have some authority and you have some maybe responsibility to do crap like that, to clean out messes. Now, I would say you don't have the authority to do that, cleanse the temple, if you are not also feeding the hungry and healing the sick. If you're not doing that stuff that Jesus did, that kingdom work, then maybe you should back off a little bit from some of the more aggressive kind of stuff. I don't know. But I'll tell you what. Women and men, people like you and me, are invited by the Jesus who did this stuff, who paid with his life, and who rose from the dead. We are invited to participate this way. And maybe it begins with ranting and raving on Facebook, but it certainly does not end with that. Maybe if you're going to rant and rave on Facebook, you should balance it hour per rant going down to Inside Out and feeding some hungry people, or cleaning up some trash somewhere, or sitting with somebody who is out of their mind and they don't even know that you were there yesterday and you logged an hour with them then. May you welcome some refugees. I don't know. I don't know what your part in this is, but I believe pretty strongly that our part, which made up of all of our individual parts, is to do what Jesus did. And sometimes, in dangerous times, we are called to step up. And maybe it means marching. Maybe it means writing a letter to the editor. Maybe it means sponsoring a Syrian refugee, paying the money, giving them your guest room, not knowing what they eat or what they smell like, and not speaking Arabic. I don't know what it is for you. It's risky, huh? It's pretty risky for Jesus. Pretty risky for these 12 who followed him initially. It's risky for us. But sometimes we got to step up, and we got to kick at the darkness until it bleeds daylight. We need to engage the crisis. And if you want to think about what, with me, about what you're thinking that might mean for you, I'd be happy to chat with you about that. And again, I'm a little nervous floating that out because I don't know where you may run with it, but I trust God is bigger than me and bigger than you, and he can deal with it. But let's engage this. Let's don't be found 10, 15, 20 years down the road to have sat by passively while wrong stuff prevailed. So we're invited to engage the crisis. Let's go on. Anchor number three, practice gratitude. I want to think about this idea of gratitude, because it is it enables us to have a balance against cynicism. If you look at the world, if you engage in the world, if you care for people for longer than like one shot per year until you get out of college, if you do it any more than that, it's easy to get cynical. Because you don't see things happen the way you want to see it happen. Or something starts to happen, you think, oh, look, something happened, and then it unhappens, and you're embarrassed that you even mentioned it. Gratitude is a good antidote to that. Coburn says this, and just so you're clear, I don't put Coburn's song lyrics on the same par as David's psalm lyrics, nor Jesus or Paul's words. But Coburn says, don't the hours grow shorter as the days go by? You never get to stop and open your eyes. One day you're waiting for the sky to fall. The next, you're dazzled by the beauty of it all. I have kids. I have kids who wonder, can Kim Jong-un actually send missiles to America? If we do the wrong kind of provocative thing, will he actually flatten our country? Yeah, it's a legitimate wonder. Personally, I don't think he can. I think he's way more squawk than any action, but I don't know. Somehow we've got to maintain there is hope in the midst of this, and gratitude will do that for us. I want to show you an example of a bright light in the midst of a messy world in my own particular life. This is my, I don't know what your niece's son is. I guess niece's son suffices to get the point across. This is my niece's son, Conlon, adopted a little over a year ago from China. This is preparation for surgery that he went through last week, because the thumb on his left hand was not like a real thumb. It was just sort of there, and it couldn't do anything. So he had this surgery. These are the days we live in. He had this surgery where they took off that appendage. They took his index finger and put it where the thumb should be. And so now this is like post-surgery. He's got this cast, and he's got a new thumb where there was not a thumb. Now, these are the days we live in, which just boggles my mind. Not many years, maybe a few decades ago, Conlon would have been put out to the elements in China. But now, he goes to a hospital in Salt Lake City, outpatient surgery, with apparently a pretty fun surgeon, and he comes home with a thumb. There are reasons to be grateful. There are reasons for gratitude to pervade our life. Because of what we can see, I want to share an Ann Voskamp. Does anybody read or listen to Ann Voskamp? I don't know, just kind of engage of. She's a little bit quirky, but like incredibly smart. And I think when you wonder, where did she get that jacket, Nordstrom? So just to clear that up so you can listen to her content. But I want you to hear what she's saying about, I made that up. I have no idea where it came from. She's talking about this movement that she's advocating for, where you take a minute every day and just write down three things that you're grateful for and some of the implications and the outworking of that. This is one of those dicey things where you play a video of somebody who's like amazingly brilliant with the risk of when the video ends, you go, dude, just keep playing her. So if you need to groan, when I come back, groan inwardly, all right, and save my fragile ego. But listen to Anne with me.
To focus on the dark makes the dark seem stronger than the light, which is precisely why now is the time for a radical rising of gratitude, of light amplifiers. Gratitude amplifies goodness so that you can hear the grace of God. Gratitude amplifies the light of God so you can see the face of God in the midst of the dark. There was this woman who counted three gifts a day, who amplified the light, and she held up a photo of her baby for me to see. Because she canceled her appointment for an abortion. Because she realized even the unexpected can be counted as a gift. There was a man who held up the point of his pen and whispered to me how he'd planned on plunging the point of a gun to the temple and ending it all. But the point of that pen counting gifts had amplified all this light that he hadn't seen before, and he was walking toward that light. And there are these 1 million people who have dared to live lifestyle gratitude, to amplify the goodness of his redemptive light, and they testify to change souls and cities. If you're grateful, you're not fearful. And if you're not fearful, you're not violent, you're peaceful. If you're grateful, you act out of the truth of abundance, and not the myth of scarcity, and you become a rain of generosity that we all desperately need. Those 1 million people who kept thanks on their lips for their colleagues and their kids and their creator, they testified that gratitude stopped vicious cycles of dysfunction and created these virtuous cycles. Gratefulness amplifies goodness, which enhances wellness, which magnifies generousness, and multiplies more gratefulness. But the universal pattern throughout scripture and the studies and their own experience is this powerful paradox. There has to be a revolution of authentic gratitude for there to be an authentic resolution of issues. They all thought when you are finally joyful, then you can finally be grateful. But the scripture and studies and their own gratitude interventions proved otherwise. Only when you finally give thanks will you finally get to be joyful. Being joyful isn't what makes you grateful. Being grateful is what makes you joyful. Gratitude in our circumstances is essential to our wholeness as any change in our circumstances. And yeah, no, you may be thinking the dark you're facing in your community, your family, your city, your life is too dark. But Jesus, when he was staring right into the very face of evil, what does he do? Out of a universe of supernatural options, what does Jesus decide? And on the night he was betrayed, Jesus broke bread, lifted it, and gave thanks. If Jesus can give thanks in that, you can give thanks in anything. If Jesus chooses gratitude as elemental in destroying evil, do you have a better weapon against the dark? If out of a cosmos of choices, Jesus chose to give thanks in the face of evil, then maybe our giving thanks is how we advance the good.
Anybody want to do that with me? do that, you know, get that, buy that moleskin you've been eyeing that makes you look so cool, or download an app. I've been doing this for about 2 weeks. I've hit about 50% of the days, but I want to train my mind to be thankful for what God is doing. Last anchor. So we've got intentionally turn toward God, engage the crisis, practice gratitude, and then finally, remember who you are and where you are headed. You are children of the Most High God. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are partners with God in the unfolding work of His kingdom, and here's where we are headed. We are headed toward a resounding yes to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Father, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God says yes, loudly, insistently, irrevocably. God says yes to that. His kingdom will come. And I will tell you this, what is transpiring in this very moment does not shift the reality of that kingdom. 2 weeks and a day ago, Saturday night, our brothers and sisters in Egypt, they probably went to bed and prayed with their husbands and wives and their kids. Father, keep us safe as we celebrate Palm Sunday. They got up the next morning, they went to church, and they died. Was their prayer in vain? Was their faith silly? No, no way. What happened in that moment does not change the reality that God is bringing His kingdom to bear, and He will bring it ultimately. And can't wait to watch that unfold. David says this at the end of that psalm. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I stake my life on this. That we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not just sweet by and by out there somewhere in the sky. It's going to be better. No. God is bringing His kingdom to bear here. And I don't know all that that looks like. I don't know all that that entails. I think some of it Paul tries to get a hold of when he writes in Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. God is bringing His kingdom to bear, and He's inviting you and me to partner with Him to do that. One last scripture. Didn't make it onto the slide. You'll have to hang out with that one. In Amos, in the midst of this scathing rebuke from God against false religion, he says this, the day will come when justice will roll down like a river. Most of us have not experienced lots of injustice. We look around the world, it's not hard to see. But part of what this kingdom come will be justice. You don't go to Inside Out to feed hungry people because there will not be hungry people. You don't have to worry, should we let refugees come or not? Because there won't be refugees. God is going to set it to rights. And you and I are invited to participate in that. And I want to commission you, I want to invite you, I want to encourage you. Don't abdicate. You are lovers in these dangerous times for the very purposes of God. And He's going to bring it to bear. Yesterday, I just got to tell you this because it's the only time I'll ever be able to do this. Yesterday, in our city in Sicily, in Catania, the first meeting of our first fledgling congregation, led by a former Muslim guy from Africa, attended by African Muslims and believers, and they gathered for the first time ever yesterday in Catania. This little beacon, this little tiny glowing pulsating light of the kingdom of God, where 2 days ago it wasn't there, and now it is. And that's one example of countless things that God is doing right now. And those are examples of things that we can't even imagine that God is unfolding and that God will do in the days to come. Join me walking into that. Let me pray for you. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Pray for me, for my family, for our families. Lord, we live in crazy times. And we don't want to miss what you're doing, Father. We can't walk another step without your strength. We need you. Lord, would you accomplish everything you have in mind? Would you meet our needs, Lord? And would you release us into these days in the way that you have in mind? I pray blessing on Common Way's work in Nicaragua. Lord, may the kingdom of God come there through their efforts. Pray blessing on their work in Muncie and Kazakhstan and all over. Lord, find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.